I've been a worship leader probably for about 12 years now, but I haven't always really known what that meant. From the time that I was young, I sang well enough that people seemed to want to hear me sing. And so I sang in church, and that grew into I love Jesus and I love to sing for him. And I knew that when I sang to him and about him, that I felt his presence in a very close way. And it seemed that other people would come up to me and say that they found him and felt him when I sang. And so that's kind of the way it evolved into becoming a minister of music or a worship leader. And it's just now, in these last few years, become something that I study and I pray so much about, and that I'm trying to learn constantly. What does the Bible say? What does he want worship to look like at our church, in my personal life? What does he want of me as a worship leader? Those are the things that are on my prayer list, on my heart, on my life almost all the time. I go other places with the Lord, but that he keeps always before me. So it's out of some of that, out of that heart, that I want to share some things with you today. There is a distinction in worship and praise, and we have had that preached here, and that is true. For today, I'm not concentrating on the distinction. I might use the words interchangeably just as I talk today, because that's not where I'm at today, although there is a distinction. And also, it's very important that we all know that worship is not just what we do on Sunday, that worship is an everyday thing. And I mean that in two different ways in your everyday life. I mean that you and I should be worshiping, intentionally drawing aside from our day-to-day life and worshiping God every day. That can be in different forms, but it should be a time that we are actively worshiping him. Otherwise, when we come here the one day a week, it's still possible to worship him because of his grace. It is still possible. But our worship can be deeper, and we can grow more if we're growing 7 days a week, right, than if we're growing one day a week. But also, your whole life can be worship. And we know that. We know that we are supposed to live lives of worship. I'm a school teacher, and the way I treat the students in my room, the things I say to them, if I get to work on time, if I do my best, all of those are actions of worship because I want to do them as unto the Lord every time. Your job is probably something else. Can you bake pizzas for the Lord? Yes, you absolutely can. Can you be an accountant for the Lord and have it an act of worship to do your job? Absolutely, you can and you should. And that's why a Christian in the work world ought to be the very best employee that an employer could ever hire. Because our work is not just for the boss. Our work is for the King. Everything we do, every word we say, every action we take is for the Lord. So we try to live a life of worship. But for today, what I'm going to be talking in about and zeroing in on is corporate worship, what we've already done and what we're doing today in our service. And that's what I want to help us to grow. What I have written as my title is Growing as a Worshipper. There are a lot of great definitions of the word worship, but this one is not the prettiest one I've ever heard. It's not the deepest one I've ever heard, but it's the one that always sticks with me because it's simple. That worship is showing the worth of God. Worthship. It's me showing him what he's worth to me. And that has always stuck because I guess I'm simple, and that made it make a connection with the words in my mind. And that thought should drive our worship. Corporately, that what I'm going to do in the worship today is going to show God what he's worth to me. It's not for my neighbor to see, but it's for him to see and to know what he's worth to me. I have a great desire, and I know you do too, to show this wonderful God who's done so much, to show him how much he's worth to me. That's the drive of all of, should be the drive of all of our lives, and particularly of our corporate worship. Every child of God, I think, would have that desire. I think the desire can fluctuate, and that we have a responsibility to pray for that desire and fan the flames of that desire and push ourselves in that desire and pray for the Holy Spirit to give us more of that desire. But that desire is, that should be, the desire of a child of God, because we were made for him. That's what we were made for in the first place. That's your blueprint. If you haven't figured it out yet, if you could see your blueprint, if you could see your owner's manual to know, what am I for? I'm for him. I'm for his pleasure. That's why God made man and woman in the beginning. So if you try to get your fulfillment in any other way, you're always going to be short. It's never going to, it may for a time feel fulfilling, but eventually it won't, because your blueprint is that you were made to give glory to God and to bring him pleasure. The good thing, the neat thing, is that as we show him what he's worth to us, that we'll never finish doing it. We won't finish it today or tomorrow or any time in this whole life. In fact, we'll do it forever. Forever and ever, we will worship the Lord. I hope that is exciting to you, because what that means is forever and ever, I will get to show him what he's worth, what he means to me. And I believe in heaven, I'll have a greater understanding, even, because I'll know him as he knows me. And so then I'll have a million more reasons to do this. I think it was from that kind of a heart that I wrote a little chorus a while back. Said, if I had 1,000 tongues, they would never be enough. And if I had 10,000 hands, I could never raise them high enough. And if I had 1,000,000 knees bent to the one that reigns above, how much more deserves our God? So we'll do it for eternity with lots and lots of other people. Praise the Lord. So, God is worth so much. Let's offer him our worship. I'm going to talk about that word offer for a minute. The word offer is so important to really understand what worship is, because worship is an offering. It must be given. In fact, true worship is a costly offering. I decided that I would look up worship in the Bible, as far as I wanted to see what was the first time in the Bible that the Bible mentions the word worship and says that someone worshiped. And before I started to look it up, I thought that I would know what it was. I guessed that it would be Moses with his song as after they crossed the Red Sea. You know, he sang that gorgeous song and about how how God has saved us and how he's drowned them. And I thought that would be it. Maybe Deborah's song, which came right after that. You know, maybe it would be right one of those. But what I found surprised me, and I would like for you to turn with me and find it for yourself. Genesis 22:5. 22:5 is the first time that the Bible uses the word worship. If you've read your Bible very much, even from this one verse, you know the background of what's happening. I'm going to read it. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." That's not what I expected to find. Even though I have said and will teach today that worship is not music, they are different. Still, I thought it would have been something to do with singing, to be honest with you. And when I found this story, it really wasn't what I wanted to find, to be honest with you, because this story shakes me, bothers me, always has. This story is a God asking Abraham to be willing to sacrifice his child. And Abraham, you know, I knew that part, but I never realized that Abraham called it worship. And that made me realize that worship is very costly. Very costly. It should cost us something. It should be much more than singing. I knew that, but I just hadn't found it exactly the way I found it this week. In this case, a father was being willing to offer. That's his worship. There it is, the offer. The father being willing to offer his most costly treasure, his son. The son being willing to offer his obedience. And both giving the offering of faith that God would provide the sacrifice. Of course, that story pales in comparison to Calvary. And it points to Calvary in a clear way. At Calvary, the Father was willing to offer his most costly treasure, his Son. The Son was willing to offer his obedience. But this time there was no promise that there would be a substitute sacrifice. Both the Father and the Son knew from the beginning. That the Son would follow through and be the sacrifice. So if that's the first time that the Bible refers to worship, back with Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham called it, I'm going to worship, I know that worship is costly. It's not a casual thing. Worship is not a casual thing. I don't mean that it's always sad or sober. Worship can be joyous and exciting, but it's an intense and intentional time. And I feel like that is what God would have it to be like in our church. When we come to worship, other things need to be laid aside, other parts of our lives and other considerations, and all of us need to focus in and give a costly offering to the Lord together. A costly offering. You say, well, okay, what kind of a cost do you think, what do you think that God wants me to give? What would be my costly offering to God? So I want to talk about that. First of all, I think that he would want you to give your heart. He'd want you to give your heart to him when you come in this place to worship. Matthew 22:37. I'm going to read some of these. You don't have to turn to all these. Later we're going to turn to a whole passage together. But if you want to look, 22:37, you probably know it well. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants your heart when you worship him in this place. He doesn't want heartless worship. You know, we're interesting creatures. We can send our body somewhere and not send our heart or our mind. But God wants your heart. He wants your love when you're worshiping him. He wants you to get in touch with, if you want to say it that way, recognize your feelings. Don't keep them over here separate and go through a mechanical order of worship. He wants your heart. He wants your love, just like the way you express your love to your family members. He wants you to express it to him like that, in the sanctuary, with the brethren. God also wants your body. You have to, first of all, get here. Romans 12:1, you know it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to present, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So he wants you to get to church. He wants you to get to worship. But when you get here, he wants your body involved in worship, in what we're doing. The biblical examples of worship involve your mouth and your hands and your legs and your feet and your eyes and your knees. And he wants your body to be in line with your heart so that you're able to offer him your body as well. He wants your mind. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, we have to think about earthly things from time to time. We have to think about our jobs and things that we have to remember and the grocery list and did I pay the bills and all these things. But particularly when we're in the worship service, sometimes those things try to choke out that time. They try to all run through our minds, and it's sometimes a real battle to keep my mind on what we're doing. That's one of the reasons in practice that our worship has changed from the past. Let me try to explain. When I am trying to give my heart and my mind and my body and my spirit, which is next, in a worship service, it is like from the minute we start, I'm very intentional, I'm very focused on what I'm doing, and that's why I like for the worship of the people to be continuous and not have a lot of stopping and announcing important announcements that need to be made in a church. But if you notice, we don't stop a lot and let Brother Jimmy stand up and say, you know, we're going to have a chicken fry Tuesday night and the plates are for so-and-so and all that. Those are good things. Those are important. But when I've tried to get my mind set not on earthly things but on heavenly things, then those things pull me back to all the concerns of life. And so worship probably looks not, it's different. In practice, it's different. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine was preaching at a church, and so I went, and the music started, and it was just beautiful, and I was worshiping God. I was offering him myself, and he was fellowshipping with me, and it was wonderful. And then we kept stopping and sitting down and talking about things. Some people stood up and told some funny things, and some people made some announcement, and some people, you know, we talked, and not for me, I was literally inside like, oh, please, please let me worship God right now. Could we just give me some time to stay with him? Because it's an effort at times. It is an effort at times. It's a choice to come, but it's also a choice to involve yourself mentally and with your heart, with your feelings. You know, I get more like my mother every day, and I think that's a great thing. But growing up, I can remember, and I think Tammy told you this the other day, but when we were younger, and we would want to watch movies, I can remember my mom saying, I just really don't want to watch that because I have to get all my emotions in that, especially if it was a drama, you know, of something that might be sad or you know, upsetting or tension. And she would just say, I just don't want to involve, you know, all my feelings and my mind. And I mean, my life is stressful. I just don't want to do that. If y'all want to watch it, that's fine. But I was like, well, this is great. I love to watch. Why don't you? And you know what? I feel the same way now that I'm 45. I'm like, I really don't want to watch that because I don't want to invest. Not that it's something ugly. That's not what I mean. It's just I don't want to invest the energy emotionally, mentally into their problems. I've got my own. Well, in a different way, worship requires that kind of an investment. Now, you're not watching others, but you have to invest. You have to put yourself into the worship, and it takes some effort. A lot of Sundays, I go home really tired from worship. Not really physically tired, but I'm spent. I'm sure our pastor feels like that after he has poured, and some of you may. Now, sometimes I go home with a, it's not that I don't have an internal strength, because I do that, but sometimes I have poured myself into worship or into counsel, and so, you know, it's an investment. You can come and you can sit in these seats right beside the person beside you and hold it all in and back from God, and you'll miss. Your investment's worth it. I just want to tell you that. It's not like the movie. It's not like the movie where you just walked out of the movie like, yeah, that was good. Your investment of your mind and your heart and your body will be pressed down, poured over the top, returned to you in greater measure than anything you could ever give away to the Lord. And we all know that that's true. God wants your spirit. The spirit is the part of us that we've taught about in this church, and I just want to say it again. It's the part of us that's made in God's image. It's the part of us that relates to God. It's the part of us that is regenerated when we become God's child. You may not totally understand it. I may not totally understand it. That's okay. And just to get kind of realize what your spirit is, you realize it through faith. It's a faith channel to realize you have a spirit, and that even though I can't quite understand it, I can tell. I can tell when I'm my spirit and God's spirit are fellowshipping. So God wants your spirit. John 4:23-24, these are Jesus' words. Yet a time is coming. It's what he's telling the Samaritan woman at the well. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So true worship goes even beyond the emotional and the mental and the physical. It goes to a spiritual level. It is spiritual. Our spirits fellowshipping with God's spirit. Now, while music isn't worship, I do want to say that music is a really special tool that I believe God has given us. I like to call it a tool because, for me, it shows its position. You know, a tool gets the job done. And music is this special tool, I believe, that God has given us because, if you think about it, music touches the heart. It involves the body, it focuses the mind, and it affects the spirit. All the things we've been talking about, music can do all of those things. Just to remind you why I say it affects the spirit, you might think of the story where Saul would call David in to play on the harp so that the evil spirits would leave him, and they would when David played the music, but then when David didn't play, they would return. So, music is not worship, but music is a wonderful tool in worship, and that's where I see it and where I place it. And I never want music to become what is worshiped. Okay? So I'll probably say more about that later. So when we worship, we're giving a costly offering of our heart and our mind and our body and our spirit to God. The next thing I want to talk about is God is always worthy of your worship. Your life changes, circumstance change, I change, my feelings change, my health changes, my body is changing. Okay, my mind changes a lot, just ask the people around me. And honestly, my faith changes sometimes. I hope it's changing because I hope it's growing. I hope tomorrow and next week my faith is greater than it is today. But God's worth, it never ever changes. He'll never be less. He'll never be greater. He'll never be stronger. He'll never be weaker. You know these things. So what does that have to do with it? Because that's why my worship shouldn't fluctuate. Because it's not based on the changes going on in me. It's not based on the changes around my life. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not based on whether my job is good. It's not based on whether I feel good today. None of that. God is always worthy. And when we get it straight that we're showing to Him what He's worth to us with a costly offering, then that helps us to get it straight about getting past us. We got to get past us to offer worship. I may not feel like worshiping in my heart. I may feel sad. I may feel down. I may be unhappy today. I may be hurt today. Doesn't matter. I may have a physical obstacle. I may have a migraine that day. I may be in pain that day. I may be hungry. I may be uncomfortable. These are things that cross our mind. I may be really tired. I may be lazy. Doesn't matter. God's who God is. He's the same. He never changes. He's worthy every single day. You may have some kind of a mental obstacle. You may be stressed out. You may be interested in something else when you come here. I would like for you to try to apply everything I'm saying to what we do in this building today. That's really what I'm talking about. What are we doing? What have we been doing since we got here? What are we going to keep doing? What are we going to do next week and the next week and the next week? Well, when you get in here and you have all this stuff going on in your mind, busy, I'm distracted, you have to get past that. You have to get past that and worship the Lord. You may even be having a spiritual struggle. You may be doubting. You may have sin. You may have questions of understanding. You may feel like you're distant from God. God has not changed. If you will worship Him, that's where you can start to do business on that problem with Him. You don't get all everything right and become perfect and then start to worship God. Those changes happen as you give Him this offering. As you do that, then He can work in you. So regardless, He doesn't change because it's cold and rainy in January. I don't like January. I've never liked January. It's cold and rainy and gray. But He doesn't change in January. He's as great in January as He is in July, and I love July, okay? He does not change when it isn't your favorite song. We don't wait till we hear the best song to begin to worship. We don't pull back until, oh, I like this one. Because, see, God was God in the song you didn't like, and He was God in the song you did like. Okay? He isn't less worthy when you're sick. You may not be able physically to get here. That's different. But, you know, sometimes with my migraine, I just lay in my bed and say, love you, God. I love you, God. Praise you, God. Y'all do stuff like that? He's still just as worthy when you can't get out of the bed, when you're sick. But if you can possibly get here, here's my motto. I've told Him, if you can get me here, did I say with the IV or if I have to have an IV?
On a stretcher
with an IV, please get me to worship with the people. Because that's the power of God is there. I want to be where people are worshiping the Lord. That's when I'm going to get stronger. He isn't less worthy. Hear this. He isn't less worthy because you aren't experiencing the manifest presence, His manifest presence, like you might have once before. Now, in a church now where we know about the, praise God, we know about the manifest presence, the manifest presence of God, we could fall in the trap of, well, I didn't feel God today. Oh, well, didn't feel God today. Wasn't a very good service today. That is really immature thinking. God is no greater, no lesser. He is perfection. We will worship Him with a costly offering, whether I felt, I didn't feel, whether, it, see, that it's, there is no if. I worship God. I worship God when I have cancer. I worship God when I don't have cancer. I worship God when I feel Him. I worship God when I don't feel Him. I worship Him. I give the costly offering because that's what worship is. And here's the next thing. In, the enemy, he hates for you to worship God. Don't ever forget that. He hates it. He knows full well what that worship does, how it exalts God, and he knows how it's going to help you. And he is relentless to keep you from worshiping God. He will fight, some of you could probably testify this morning, to keep you from God's house. He will put everything that can possibly come up on Saturday night or Sunday morning. He will fight you to keep you from this place. He will fight once you get here to keep you from worshiping Him. It could just be anything, but you can figure it out. You can think about it next time it happens and be like, oh, that's what's going on. I'm not falling for it. Okay? Let's expose Him. You know, as long as we all, that's one of the main things about dealing with the enemy. When you figure out it's Him, then you're a lot more likely to recognize it and to overcome Him. So all those things that happen on Sunday, I'm feeling down on Sunday, I'm feeling sick on Sunday, I don't have any desire, we've argued, I'm so sleepy on Sunday, I'm so hungry during the worship service, I'm so distracted by everything that's going on in the worship service. I feel like I want to judge somebody and wonder what they've been doing and thinking about their lives, all those thoughts running around my afternoon plans, what I've got to do, that's the enemy. That is the enemy, and you and I must decide that we will deal with that in the name of Jesus and continue to worship the Lord. Continue to worship the Lord. Decide that you're going to give that costly offering every time, because worship crushes the enemy. We've talked about this before, at least on a prayer night, when David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Perhaps he said it like this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Get up, soul, let's go and bless the Lord." I don't think anybody could say that just all the time, that they don't have to put forth any effort, that it is just easy and natural to always be worshiping. But we put forth some effort in that process. We decide I'll go when I don't feel as well. We decide that I will give the costly offering once I get here. And, you know, up here, I am trying to, I would use the word exhort you, encourage you. Sometimes I feel like I might beg you even, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. That's just the heart that He's given me for you, if that makes any sense. Because I know what it'll do for you. I know how good it is for you. That when I observe that you seem not engaged, it breaks my heart for you. Because I know what you're missing. Speaking of David, let's all turn to 1 Chronicles 13. That's where I want to a focus for just a little while. First Chronicles, 13. This story is filled with truths about worship. I'll give you a little background. David has become the king of Israel, and he has taken back the city of Jerusalem. He's building up the city of Jerusalem. He has many great fighting men. And it's really a time where, you know, it's a great time that they're building back up their town, their city. And he decides, because David had a heart for God, he decides, he was actually chosen to be the king by God, that he will go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the chest where God's presence would hover above the mercy seat in the tabernacle. That's the Ark of the Covenant. It's basically a chest covered in gold. Two angels on the top, had Moses, had the Ten Commandments in it, had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had a jar of manna inside the chest. And David said, I want to bring it back. I want to bring it and put it in the city of Jerusalem. So he told the others. They said that they thought that sounded like a good idea. And so we're going to start, let's see, we're going to start reading in 15. I said 13, but I kind of told you about 13. No, we are in 13. I'm sorry. We're staying in 13 for a minute. So they go and they get the ark. Okay. And I want to start reading in verse 7. So they move the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died. He died there before God. And David was angry. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. Okay, so David really wanted to bring God's presence to his city. He had the music, right? He had a new cart made. And then when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah went to touch it, you know, to keep it from falling. That seems righteous to me. And he was struck dead. And David gets really angry about it, and he's just surprised that the wrath of God would be poured out like that. And so he kind of leaves it alone for a while, goes back to his business. Well, there were some problems in what David did that he should have known, and that is that God had given very specific instructions in the past for how the Ark of the Covenant had to be transported, who could touch it, and David had really ignored all of those instructions. All right, so later on, he said, I'm going to bring it back again. He decided that he wanted to bring it back again. And this time he went about things a different way. So let's start reading in chapter 15, verse 1. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. And David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. And it gives a long list of all the descendants of Aaron and all the names of the Levites. I'm going to skip down a little bit. I'm going to go to verse 12. He said to them, you are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. And David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Okay, so this time in verse 1, and I only caught that studying this week, this time before he ever set out, he pitched the tent. He made the place, okay? Now the point of this story so far I want you to get is that the next thing about worship is that God has instructions for worship. We don't just decide what we'd like worship to look like. We would go down a lot of paths if we did that. God gives instructions in his word of what worship is supposed to look like. So this time, David heeded that. He made a place for the ark before he went to get it. This time, he obeyed and only let the Levites to carry it, and the Levites consecrated themselves before they carried it, and they carried it on the poles. And this time, he told the Levites to appoint their brothers, which would have also been Levites, as the musicians. Well, I could camp out there a long time, but worship team, if you're in the house, I just want to say that there's a lot of responsibility on worship leaders or anyone who takes part in presenting the music at the church. The Levites were, in that time, of course, the priests, the only ones that could minister before the Lord, and they had to live very set apart. And as a matter of fact, when the tribes when they got to the promised land and all the other tribes got all this land, the Lord said to the Levites, I'm your portion. So it is important for us all to live with that kind of a heart, the heart of a Levite. Not, we don't have to live all the outward same things because of the grace of God, the death of Jesus. But I think now you remember that the covenant and the circumcision is no longer outside, it's in our hearts. So worship leaders, I really expect you to have the heart of a Levite for your God and for your church at all times. But this time David did those things right. And this time, we didn't read all this, but I'm going to go ahead and say that David sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams as they moved the ark. He gave a costly sacrifice. And this time the Levite musicians played and the Levite choir sang. And those that had consecrated themselves, they are the ones who had consecrated themselves. And then let's pick up where they're getting really close to finishing bringing the ark home. Let's see. This would be 29. So as the ark of the covenant, this is verse 29, of the Lord was entering the city, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. So as they got to the city, David took off his royal robe and was just dressed like a commoner, just like the other people. And he danced and celebrated before the ark of the Lord and worshiped God. And he was despised for it. She looked down and despised him for that. And there's I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 6 because the account there is a little bit more detailed of what she actually said and what he said. 2 Samuel 6:21. Here it says that David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. She's just accused him, you know, of can't believe how would the king. She said, how could the king of Israel have done this? And he said, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house. When he appointed me the ruler over the Lord's people Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. In other words, I didn't dance for you. I didn't dance for your opinion or for any of those other people. It was God who set me in the position I'm in, and I danced for him. And I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. So that's costly. That is costly to me that he would take off his kingly robe and be common and dance before the Lord, singing to the Lord to this music, and say that, you know, even if I'm criticized for it, I didn't do it for that other person. I did it for the Lord, and I'm willing to be humiliated for the Lord. That's a deep, costly worship, I think, as well. So we do have to follow God's rules and instructions for worship. And I can't teach all that today, but I'm very interested in that. And I really thought as I started preparing a week ago that I would be in the tabernacle with you and comparing that then to what Jesus has done and how we can worship today. But I ended up in a different place. But I just want to say that we are following the Bible as we worship in this place. And I encourage you to know the Word and read the Word. And as you maybe attend other places or events, you should be comparing what you see to the Word of God. And because true worship cannot just be anything anybody feels like doing or saying. Okay? There are instructions given in God's Word. And, you know, I'm committed to God's Word and to try to stay with what He wants and what He prescribes worship to look like. So the next thing I want to tell you is that God desires and responds to your worship. I'm going to just read out some scripture. Psalm 22:3, God inhabits the praise of His people. He lives in them. He comes to them. He'll be in the praises of the people. Paul and Silas, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. They're in jail, by the way. And the prisoners heard them, and there was a great earthquake, and all the doors were opened, and everyone's shackles were loosed. And that was at a time where they were praising the Lord. The Lord came and freed everybody in the prison. Of course, Mary with her alabaster jar that came in and poured out the whole bottle, even though it probably took all the money she had, she poured out their whole bottle on Jesus, and she got down and even wiped His feet with her hair in front of all these people in the room at this dinner where everybody was enjoying a dinner, and she would do such a thing. And Jesus loved what she did. He responded to it to the point that He said that every time the gospel's preached, this story should be recounted and told. So God really loves extravagant worship. He responds to it. He comes to it. He honors it. He rewards it. And I want to talk about what that reward is for just a moment. Because, and this is kind of wrapping it up, the reward is Himself. See, when your heart is set on Him, that's what you wanted in the first place. That's what it's like. It's why you worshiped. And the reward is Himself. It's not just the stuff He gives. It's Him. It's to be with Him, to be in His presence, to know that you pleased Him. That is the reward of a worshiper. When we give our heart and mind and body and spirit to show His worth, then He meets us. In the process, we don't have to, here's another thing you have to be careful about. You don't have to do this, and then you meet Him. He meets you right at the beginning when you just start to offer to Him. He meets you in the process. And as He meets you, that worship, even though it might be costly, might be costing you effort, might be costing you some pain in your body that you don't feel like doing, it might be costing you humiliation in front of other people, it might be costing you that you didn't stay in the bed this morning. I mean, you can think of what the cost might be, but I tell you that as you offer it, it will become a joy, it will become a privilege, what you're doing. It will become a fulfillment of your blueprint because it's what you were made to do in the very first place. It gives us so much while we worship that our little sacrifice just fades away and it's replaced with an overwhelming, and I don't use that word very often. I save it. It is replaced truly with the true sense of being overwhelmed. Replaced with an overwhelming thankfulness for His sacrifice and for this entrance into the Holy of Holies. You will become more and more in love with Jesus the more you worship Him. Because the more you worship Him, the more you know Him, the closer you get to Him, the more you love Him, the more you worship Him, the more you love Him, the more you know Him. That's the way He made it. So what we receive when we worship could fill up pages and pages. We could share that, and maybe we should sometime just share about what it feels like to worship God and to be with Him and have that spirit-to-spirit connection. But I know this, that the things that happen in those times, they can't happen anywhere else. They're not possible any other way except through meeting Him like that. It's going to always be the difference when you really start to worship and grow as a worshiper. It's going to be that difference in knowing about Him and knowing Him. We will know Him better as we worship Him. So what a God, what a design. When He told us to worship, He knew that, you know, it wasn't just because He wants to hear us. I mean, it's not that He's looking for praise and wants you to build Him up all the time. He knew what worship would do in us. So I just want to encourage you, you know, we might say, what time does worship start? Our worship service is at 10:30, and that's all fine. But once you get to that worship service, from the very beginning, in fact, worship. Don't just attend. Worship. I'm going to wrap the points up. Worship is a costly offering. Very costly. It's given to show God's worth. It's far more than singing songs. It is giving your most treasured possession. It's giving your heart in the moment, giving your heart to Him, investing the energy. Cry if you have to. Cry if you get to. It's investing your heart and your mind and your body and your spirit to show Him what He's worth to you. That's what you're doing. And He's always the same. He's always worthy. I was so disturbed the Sunday after Christmas. He was just as worthy the Sunday after Christmas as He was before. But when we fluctuate like that, we're showing Him that we don't understand that or believe that. Remember that the enemy hates worship. Because it crushes Him, strengthens you, exposes Him, and it glorifies God. Remember that God has given us instructions that we must follow, not just good ideas and good music. And know that God responds. He definitely responds to our worship. I love that song that we sing that says, His presence is heaven to me. Because that's what heaven is really going to be. That's what heaven feels like now for us. When we're in His presence, that's heaven. That's it. So here's some practical things that I would ask you to try to start doing every Sunday when you come to church. Realize that you have an offering to give. Not songs to sing, but an offering to give to God. And from the moment we begin, start offering your heart. Start thinking about it. How can I give my heart today, God? My mind. Okay, I'm giving you my mind. I know that's happening over there. I know so-and-so is talking or walking, but it doesn't matter. I'm giving you my mind today. Give Him your body. I'm going to involve my body in worship today, and I'm going to give you my spirit. And I told this before, may sound silly, I don't trust anybody else with my spirit. I don't trust anybody else or any other spirit unseen with my spirit. The spirit is real. The spiritual world is real. And as long as I am with God and His Holy Spirit, He is the Holy Spirit, then I'm fine. But I'm very careful about that because I believe in this unseen world. I hope you believe in it too. It's in the Bible. Focus on His great worth. Focus on His great worth and show Him appreciation. Don't focus on you or me. You focus on His great worth because it's going to be the same every time. No matter what happened, He will not change. And when the enemy tries to keep you from worshiping, you realize it's him and refuse to fall for it. Be offensive. Brother Jimmy said that last week in the sermon. Be offensive against the enemy. Praise is offensive against the enemy. I want you to know that. Read the Word daily. You should be reading your Word. You should be reading God's Word, I should say, daily, and receive what it has to say about worship. Let Him put it into your heart. Let Him put it into you. And hold that up as the instruction. The New Testament is what I'm really referring to, instruction of worship. Not what you've seen, not the traditions, not what such and such church is doing. That they may be doing biblical worship, but you need to know what biblical worship is from God's Word. And experience the blessedness of His presence every time. Don't go away from this place having missed being in the presence of God, because He comes every time. See, He comes every time. He's faithful. He's going to be here. I know that at 10:30 with my brothers and sisters, week in and week out, I have a chance to meet with God. I meet with Him myself, but I get to meet with Him with y'all. And sometimes that helps one another. That's why God wanted us to worship together. Sometimes, you know, something said that helps you with one of these obstacles you were working on in that process. So we're worshiping privately, individually, but there's something special about coming together for worship. We help each other. We pull each other along in worship too. Just like we help each other with our real needs and we're meeting those needs for one another, we can do that with each other spiritually. We can encourage each other and exhort one another and pray for each other and say something to one another that helps us to have more faith and to find God that would be harder to do by yourself at times. You get the benefit of that from other people. And that's so helpful to me. And I know that's the reason God designed corporate worship. He didn't just tell us to stay home and worship by ourselves. He said for us to get together and worship. So we're going to finish today this way. After David got that ark back in the city of Jerusalem, did it God's way, gave costly offerings, really poured out his heart and everything to God to make this happen, then he wrote one of the most beautiful, overflowing expressions of worship and praise that I think I've ever read, and he wrote a lot of them, but this one I'm going to read. And what I want you to do is I want you to just worship God. I want you to listen to these words and think about offering your heart and your mind and your body and your spirit. And, you know, what does that look like? You'll figure it out. But do what you need to do to make that offering to God. Some of these words may guide you. You may want to say them out loud, too. If you hear something that helps you, you could say it. If one of these phrases sticks in your mind, then you could hang on to that phrase and think on that phrase and lift it up. You may offer your body, offer your spirit, say, Lord, I trust you. I want to worship you and with my spirit and your Holy Spirit connecting to one another. I'm in your house. This is God's word. I can trust you. But you offer him something while this is going on. And that's the way we'll finish today.